You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1996 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the first class in a series given by Brother Tony Isaacs on the subject, The Spirit in Us. This class is titled, The Spirit Revisited.
My dear brothers and sisters, pleasant good morning to you. I bring with me the love of the brothers and sisters in Jamaica, and I'm sure I'll be able to take your love back to them. Now, one to preliminaries. It is said that I speak fast. I argue that you listen slow. However, I'll try to speak slowly. Could you please just indicate if I'm going too fast? Some gesture, slow down man, or something. And of course, there's the Jamaican accent. Someone told me that by the end of the week, everybody will be trying to speak Jamaican. Okay, free classes available. It's indeed a privilege, my dear brothers and sisters, to be here, to share with you important lessons from God's holy word. It's a real privilege for all of us as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ to go to different parts of the world and meet with the best people on the earth. It's a tremendous privilege. And when we think of the company that we wish to spend most of our time with, you should think along that line. There are some people who are just absolutely fantastic, children of God. And with them, I'd rather spend my time than with others. So, when are you going to start talking about the Spirit now? Could you please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, we have this momentous verse. It says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And this verse must be one which occupies the mind of every believer. If we have the Spirit of God in us, then we belong to God. Fine. If we don't, we do not. It begs the question then, do I have the Spirit of God? Am I His? And that question is sometimes not answered. Sometimes ignored. Sometimes not talked about. But it is serious enough, important enough, to investigate and to find out. It is in trying to find answers to these questions that this story owes its origin. And I hope through this week to share with you the perceptions that I have arrived at in understanding this subject. Now, the first thing we want to do is ask ourselves then, what is the Spirit? We go back to first principle, and we remember clearly that the Spirit of God is the power of God. The power by which He uses to do all things. And that's it. We hardly go further than that. We tend to leave it there. And so Romans 8 verse 9 and other related passages remain a mystery for understanding. The approach that this further will take is to firstly to revise the first principle, then to develop further an understanding of the Spirit, then to relate this developed understanding to Romans 8 verse 9 and other passages, and this will be done through this series of studies. The first, which is entitled, this study is entitled, The Spirit Revisited. Tomorrow we will look at Born of the Spirit. Then Wednesday, Growing in the Spirit. Thursday, Bearing Fruits of the Spirit. And Friday, Quickened by the Spirit. So then, let's revise our first principle on the Spirit. What is the Spirit? Genesis 1 and 2 introduces the Spirit to us as the creative force of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Job 26, verse 13. Job 26, verse 13. By his Spirit he hath garnished the heaven. Psalm 33, verse 6. We're moving through rapidly, we're just revising this first principle. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of the Spirit of his mouth. So, yes, this powerful creative force that is God, his Spirit, is the means by which he sustains life. He created life and sustained that life. And we go to Job again, Job 27. Job 27, verse 3. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Job 33, verse 4. Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. 34, verses 14 and 15. If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. So, God by his Spirit has created this wonderful earth and the universe, and he has made man and all the creatures and put upon it, and he has given them life, and he sustains that life through his Spirit. An important lesson should be learned from this, brothers and sisters. The next time we are inclined to say, this is my life, and I live it as I please, we need to remember that it's God, not us. We are only extensions of his life. And he has given us this life for a very limited period of time. And we have to use it the way he wants us to use it, or the way we want. So then, the Spirit, the powerful force of God, that which causes him to be omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And we know Psalm 139 so well, from which so many lessons have been drawn. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Everything we do and think, and even before we think it, God knows it. He knows all things. We can't go anywhere from God's presence. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So we can't go anywhere for him, as Jonah had to learn. And we can't think anything and hide it from him, as we do from mom and dad, as we do from our brothers and sisters. God is so very aware by his Spirit of all things. By his Spirit, he inspired men to write this wonderful book, the Bible. By his Spirit, he does all things. It is the enabling power of God. And generally speaking, that's where we stop in our first principle. Having understood that, and if the candidate can say something close to that in the interview, fine. But we're going to see that the Spirit doesn't stop there. There's more to the Spirit than the power of God. So let's try to define it further. This is taken from Strong's Concordance. The word for Spirit in the Hebrew in the Old Testament is Ruach, and in the New, Pneuma. Now, they are one and the same, and I'm sure someone can give me a simple Bible proof of that, if anybody would volunteer. Come on, you're shy, are you? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the apostles. And it's only the apostles. It wasn't 120 people as Pentecostal loves to tell us. It was poured out only on the apostles, Peter and the 11. Only they were in the upper room. When the audience who heard them wondered if they were drunk or what, verse 14 tells us, Acts 2, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to thy word. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is what the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass till the last day, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." And this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of the New Testament is the very same thing as the Spirit of the Old Testament. No difference. And these definitions establish that. Now, you look at that carefully, and you tell me that makes sense to you. I don't think it's a strong, not a good grasp of meaning. He seems to be fumbling all over the place, trying to communicate an idea, a meaning of these words. Brother Duncan Hester, in his book, what's the book? You know the book. Bible Basics. Thank you. He too acknowledges that it's a difficult thing to do, to try and define the Spirit. But there are a few things we want to focus on. Wind, breath, life, anger. I mean, how do you all those things in one name? Consubstantiality. I think that's a clue word in trying to determine the meaning of this word. Region of the sky, resembling spirit, but of a rational being. Something that belongs to, pertains to a rational being. On the Greek, pneuma, current of air, breath, breathe, and his similarity there. The rational soul of humans. The rational soul. Vital principle, this mental disposition. But what is it exactly? Before we suggest a possible definition, definition, let's learn a few more things about the Spirit. Obviously, God has Spirit. But what about human beings? Do we have Spirit? Do we have Ruach or Nuach? Well, let's look at a couple of verses. Isaiah 26, verse 9. Isaiah 26, verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. So, we have spirit. Psalm 77. Psalm 77 and verse 7. Sorry, verse 6 actually. Psalm 77, verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. So not only God has a Ruach, but we have Ruach as well. We have spirit within us as well. Now, let's look at examples of man's spirit. We find in the scriptures that man's spirit has been troubled, anguished, sorrowful, sad, overwhelmed, broken, revived, haughty, crushed, angry, proud, rejoicing, slothful. And you should check these passages and you'll see what it has to say about man's spirit in this regard. So is that helping us to understand more what the spirit is? Something that is unsubstantial without a physical form, wind, breath, force, power. What is it saying about spirit? God's spirit. Apart from power, we have information about God's spirit other than that. Genesis chapter 6. We're throwing all this in the mix, trying to get a grasp, a sense of what the Spirit is. Genesis chapter 6. And this is the same word, brothers and sisters, no? All these passages we're looking at, all these passages are the same word, Ruach. So it's a very complex word. And it's important that we try to fathom its meaning. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Striving, wrestling, fighting with man. Not power. Man would not dare to fight God with his power, with God's almighty power. But it's a sense of God's justice. He will not allow man to wrestle with him in terms of what man should do and should not do as it relates to God's purpose. So look, I'm not going to let you guys worry me for too long. Let me cut off most of your life and give you 120 years, down from 900 and all. I can't put up with you for 900 years. So he reduces man's day to 120 years. And then he has to go a little further, as he will not strive with man in his spirit. So his sense of justice, his sense of authority. Then we find God's emotion in Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, verses 9 and 10. In all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old, for they rebelled and vexed or grieve his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. So we have a vexing and a grieving of God's Spirit. And that's what is a vexing of his power. That's an emotional response. It's the same word, Ruach. So it's not just God's physical, awesome power. It has to do with his feelings as well, and a sense of rational judgment. Okay, let's then see if we can come up with a definition, a working definition of spirit. I'm suggesting to you then, brothers and sisters, that from all we've looked at, what we can draw out of this essentially is that the spirit is that invisible force within a rational being, the essential cause for all its actions and responses. It's what makes us do what we do. It's what makes God do what he does. It's that force, that invisible force. When we become hungry, we go and eat. Now, if you ask me to show you hungry, I can't. It's invisible. Unsubstantial. I can't take it and show it to you. But it's a powerful force. And I've been hungry since I've been here, and I've been doing very well eating after that. We're driven to eat when we're hungry. When we are in love, when we have the spirit of love, we do crazy things. Like running 6 miles to see someone you love because the buses are too slow. Like staying at the house too late until the bus is gone, we have to run back home. All that we do is motivated by a force in us. And that's the Ruach. That's the Spirit. Now, like God, we have power to do certain things, but how limited power we have. So we can go to the gym and we can lift the weight. And they're strong. I see some muscular chaps around here. And I'm sure they lift more weight than I lift. They have more power than I have. The energy to lift that weight. Is their Ruach, their power. Anything that we do, anything we can accomplish, and are motivated to do and to accomplish, is done by the Spirit that is in us. Now, if you have any quarrel with that definition, reach me up. Okay, now, an interesting combination. Job chapter 32. And if someone could indicate to me, when I have only 10 minutes left, Job in chapter 32, verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration, the breath of the Almighty, giveth them understanding. So man has a spirit in him. Man's spirit working together with God's spirit. A good example of that is in Exodus 34. Sorry, 35. Exodus 35. I hope you're all hearing and understanding. I'm not going too fast, am I? No, okay. Exodus and chapter 35. Verse 21. Well, verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred in him, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his services, and for all the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as men as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets, earrings, etc., etc. Boy, what a spirit moving through the camp of Israel, and everybody's bringing in what they have towards the house of the Lord. And in that mix, all that excitement and happenings and activities. People doing skillful work. Verse 30 in connection. Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. God used this man who was skilled in his craft, but filled him with his wisdom, because God wanted the tabernacle to be done a certain way. And he filled him with his wisdom, and so man's spirit, together with God's spirit, working to build the house of the Lord. Now, that's a wonderful setting. But unfortunately, in general, James 4 describes the general trend, the inclination of the spirit of man. James chapter 4. James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Let's continue. Verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. The spirit that is in us lusteth to envy. There's an evil inclination. Out of the heart, says Jesus, come forth evil thoughts. And he lists those ugly things. The fruits of the flesh, the James listed in chapter 5, are the things that come out of the spirit of the man who is born of Adam. That is the spirit that is in the world. And the Apostle Paul describes it like this in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, from verse 1. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also you all had your lifestyle conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the spirit that we had before we were called of God. That's the spirit that motivated us to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. To lean heavily towards sin. That's the spirit that is in the world. What of the spirit in us, brothers and sisters? Proverbs 23, verse 7. The first phrase, For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We are what we think. We are what that spirit in us is. It is important then that we work on this spirit to make it be what God wants us to be. The spirit is to be compared then to a computer. And I don't know much about computer. But you have the hardware and software. When God made man and had him on his workbench, natalie it out, we had the hardware there. Everything was in place. And then God blew into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. But at that point in time, he got the operating software. That made him able to function and to be ready to receive the application software. And so the Spirit of God, breathing to man, made him alive and functioning. But what is going to be and what is going to put out depends upon the application software, upon what is programmed with afterwards. Garbage in, garbage out. We are being programmed, brothers and sisters. The Spirit in us is the application software. We can't do anything about the hardware and the operating system, but the application software is where it's at. That's the Spirit in us that we want to work on this week. You only get out what you put in. So then, all our actions and all our responses are motivated by that Spirit in us. If these actions and responses are acceptable to God, then our spirit will be God's spirit, or of God, like God, to be the Spirit of God in us. If these are unacceptable to God, then the spirit in us is evil. It's darkness. It's the spirit of the world. It's what we read of in Ephesians 2. And I'd like you to turn back to that passage. Ephesians 2, we are reminded of what we were. Again from verse 1. You have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That is his purpose, you know, to create in us good works. We are his workmanship, and he's trying to put in that application program to make us perform the way he wants us to perform. But how does he do that? How do we get his spirit in us? Well, that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of the week.